Well, I want to do something a little different with you this morning. This is the time of year when I, as I'm sure most of you as well, will do a little review of our lives and how things are going, a little recalibration if necessary. And as we think about New Year's and New Year's resolutions, that sort of thing, it's good for us to have a biblical perspective maybe at this time of year as we recalculate. I always have been very fond of John Goddard. Life. On a rainy afternoon in 1940, John Goddard, age 15, sat down and wrote what he called My Life List, a list of 127 goals for his life, learning, exploring, and doing extraordinary things. He said, "When I was 15, all the adults I knew seemed to complain, 'Oh, if only I had done this or that when I was younger.' They had let life slip by them, and I was sure that if I planned for it, I could have a life of excitement and fun and knowledge." So on his list, 127 things to do, he said he wanted to visit every country in the world. He wanted to explore 8 famous rivers, including the Nile, the Amazon, the Congo, the Colorado, the Yangtze, the Niger, the Orinoco, and others. He wanted to climb 20 famous mountains: Mount Everest, Mount McKinley, Kilimanjaro, the Matterhorn, Mount Rainier, Vesuvius, and others. He wanted to experience 53 things like becoming an Eagle Scout, riding a horse in the Rose Bowl Parade, diving in a submarine, taking off and landing on an aircraft carrier, flying in a blimp, flying in a balloon, flying in a glider, riding an elephant, riding a camel, riding an ostrich, and riding a bronco. And he wanted to do skydiving. He wanted to be able to perform 200 sit-ups in a row. He wanted to be able to high jump 5 feet, do 20 pull-ups in a row, run a 5-minute mile, and weigh 175 pounds for life. He also said he wanted to learn how to use an airplane, a motorcycle, a tractor, a surfboard, a rifle, a pistol, a canoe, a microscope, a football, basketball, bow and arrow, lariat, boomerang, scuba gear, play the flute, play the violin, plus typing, snow skiing, water skiing, fencing, jujitsu, and learn how to speak French, Spanish, and Arabic. He died just last year, having accomplished all but 17 of his 127 goals. That is, he did 110 out of 127. I love that. He died at the age of 88, so he had a long life. But what an interesting thing that a person could sort of set goals and set his mind to do a particular thing and then actually accomplish it. Now, I want to talk about that because that has a very important application to Christians, because Christians are supposed to have desires, holy desires ignited by love for God and others. And if it's possible for a human being to plan, to bring to bear his personality, his abilities on particular goals, then I think maybe we should take that seriously. And I think that it's important for us as we come to a new year to think about how we're doing with some of the goals we set previously, some of the things we've neglected up until now. So let's give it a think. And I'm going to be intensely personal here, which I hope will not be boring to you, but I hope perhaps it will help you to see my experience for what it's worth, and maybe you can learn some things from my mistakes, which would be so nice. Today we're looking at several Bible verses that talk about recalibrating life and how we should think about goal setting and the direction of our lives on any given year, particularly now as we enter the new year. In 1 Kings 8:17, I have this wonderful affection for this text. This is great. This is Solomon talking about his dad, David. And David, of course, as you know, wanted to build a temple. He said, "Is it right that I live here in a palace and the Lord lives in curtains?" You know, because there's a tabernacle, a tent. He says, "Is it right that the Lord's worship is taking place in a tent and I live in a palace? I want to make the Lord a palace. I want to make the Lord a temple." And when Solomon was talking about this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 17, he said something here that is that it has been for me life-changing. He says, "It was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build a house, but the son Solomon would build a house." What I love about that is it says, you know, David, this is the Lord speaking to David, you know, David, how you wanted to do this. That's good that you wanted to do it, but I'm not going to let you do it. What I love about that is that the text says that it was good. It was a great idea. It was a great plan. And then the Lord said, even though I appreciate the plan, it was good that it was in your heart. You did a good job. Well done that it was in your heart, but I'm not going to have you do it. That teaches me that it is possible for you to make plans in your life that the Lord may not allow you to accomplish. But even if he doesn't allow you to accomplish those plans, it can be good that it was in your heart. Good job that you wanted to do this. And as it turned out, that's not how your life went. But it's a good job that you wanted to. And so I'm talking about constantly re-envisioning, re-imagining your plans, what you'd like to do with your life. And apparently the Lord appreciates a grand plan, even if that's not the way your life turns out. So I hope you'll have a grand plan for your life. And I hope that you will work out every aspect of your life with respect to how that brings the Lord pleasure and increases his reputation in the world. So in other words, how we sometimes talk about doing all that you do to the glory of God. Well, when we say do what you do to the glory of God, what do we mean? We mean we want you to bring the Lord pleasure and we want you to increase his reputation in the world. And every aspect of your life, from the littlest thing like what you eat to the grandest thing, you know, this is what I worked at for years. Every aspect of your life should be worked out with reference to the glory of God. How does this please the Lord? How does this increase the Lord's reputation in the world? And if you do that, you'll be hatching a grand plan. And even if the plan doesn't come to pass, it's good that it was in your heart. So let's talk about some of these things. How to bring the Lord pleasure in this world and how to increase his reputation. You have basically two parts of your life plan. One is maybe just who you are and the other is what you do. When we say who you are, we have just a couple things in mind there. First of all, your personality. Oh, your personality is your character. What makes you tick? What are you all about? Your personality. And added to that, we could have practiced skills. So what are your practiced skills? What can you do? What have you worked at? You know, taking your personality such as it is. Were you good in school and you worked in school? Were you good with people and you've developed those personal skills? Taking your personality and what you have practiced, what you've tried to accomplish with that. That's just part of who you are. It's who you have become. You are an athlete. You are a musician. You are a carpenter. Practiced skills. So it's your personality. It's practiced skills. And of course, to some degree, it's your appearance. That makes you who you are. You look like you. You are this because you practiced. And you have this kind of personality. And then we should talk about what you do. In your life plan, who are you? And what do you do? We ask people that when we meet them. So what do you do? And they tell us normally some kind of occupation. But what you do, that includes all the silly things, you know, eating and sleeping, which end up being a very, very important part of your total life schedule. Maybe one third of your life, right? So eating and sleeping, and then you have, you know, what do you do in the sense of maintaining life and health? You survive. Everything from sheer survival to preening in the mirror hour after hour. So it's what you do to maintain your health and fitness. And it has to do with how you serve God, how you serve others. What do you do that doesn't really help anybody in the world except God? Doesn't please anybody in the world except God. It's service to God and to others. If you serve others, you're also serving God as well in most cases. But to serve God, to serve others, what do you create? What do you do? What are you making? What do you create in life? And what do you practice? You know, that's what you do. Now, the first couple of these, eating and sleeping, we all are pretty much the same. So probably what you do in life, when we talk about your life plans. You know, David said, I want to build a palace for God, a house of worship for God. You know, it's a life plan. When we're talking about your life plans, we already know David ate and he slept. You know, that's a given. But what you do in life tends to be, with these last four ideas, it's going to be your physical athleticism, your creative projects, your practice skills, and your service for God and others. That's what you do, besides all the normal things. It's your physical abilities. It's what you've practiced, maybe not a physical ability. It's your creation. You know, what have you created? And how do you serve people? And how do you serve God? So those are the things that are your life goals. You look at John Gotthard's list. He doesn't include eating and sleeping. You know, that's there. He wanted to go places. You know, what was he going to practice? What was he going to achieve some degree of proficiency in? Those are the things that make you so different from other people. And so we're pretty much separating ourselves from the teeming masses by our athleticism, what we create, whom we serve, and our practice skills. That's what makes us different from the teeming masses. Now, we should also say that some people probably are not different from the teeming masses. And that's okay. Nobody said you had to be. But you have a life plan. Hopefully you realize that there's a place in God's work for you to dream. I mean, what do you want to do with your life? What do you want to do in the coming year? Next week, we're going to talk about Bible reading, which is a very important part of your life. How are you doing with something like Bible reading? Is that something that you've been pretty diligent at in your life? Are you content with how you've done in your Bible reading? So you have these intentions. You have these life goals, sometimes resolutions. I am determined. Good. All right. So what are you doing with your life? Some people aren't going to be separate from the masses, and that's fine. But the thing that will separate you tends to be what you do in the area of athleticism, what you create, whom you serve, how you practice. Those are the things that make you what you are in life goals. You take a straight A student. What's he going to do with his life? He's probably going to be distinguished because he is excellent academically, and he's fitting himself to work the rest of his life in a white collar subculture. It's what he is practicing. It will make him who he is. It's part of his life goal. Take an inner city kid. A lot of times an inner city kid will distinguish himself from his peers by his athleticism, sometimes by his violence, sometimes by fitting himself to excel with street smarts. It makes him who he is. You take somebody who is perhaps a rocker, we might call him, a young person. How does he distinguish himself from others? Oh, he has a lot of savvy about the music culture, and he also prepares himself to fit in with a subculture of sorts, normally a subculture of drifters and substance abusers. But that's what makes him who he is, and he is working at becoming that. If he's a gearhead, you know, a mechanical guy, he probably is going to practice with his mechanical skills and work himself into a nice fit of a good old boy, rural culture. That's probably what he's doing. So we all distinguish ourselves by fitting into these little subcultures, by practicing certain things that make us fit for these subcultures. And you have to ask yourself, is this a good plan? Is the subculture that I'm preparing myself for to excel in, is that a good subculture? Is that the right direction for my life? Because basically your life goals are going to place you into some sort of an environment, some sort of a subculture, which is also going to nourish in you what you've been practicing. And one thing feeds on another in this cyclical sort of existence that we're in. And so we have all of this going on in our lives, and if you are going to reimagine your life for the next year, 2015, we're asking you to say, okay, what am I doing in the area of, sure, eating and sleeping, that's fine. But how about this? What am I creating? What am I practicing in my life? Whom am I serving? Those are the questions that really distinguish you in life. And David was not allowed to fulfill his goal of building the temple for the Lord. But it was a great idea, wasn't it? And the Lord says, you did well. That was in your heart. I'm not going to allow that to happen, but good job. And so I want you to have that sort of an attitude. What did you intend to do in 2015 for Jesus? How did you want your life to be? You see, the accomplishments that really matter in life are the ones that are married to the Lord's will. Other accomplishments may have some merit, but the divine design is really the point. Hudson Taylor said, I felt like the Lord said to me, my child, I am going to evangelize China. And if you like, I'll use you to do it. So now we're saying when you recalibrate for 2015, whether it's just a tune-up or an overhaul, if you're recalibrating for 2015, we're asking you what you want to do for the Lord. And we're asking you to consider what the Lord wants to accomplish in your life. And that's a precious thing. Does the Lord want most people to be above average? I think the definition of the term average answers that question with no. I think most of us are going to be average. That's what the mathematical formula is going to dictate. But that doesn't mean that you don't have a grand plan for God, for life. What did you intend to do in the year 2015? You can't just sail through this without any thought. There must be something that you could do for Jesus that would be important in the grand scheme of eternity. And I hope you'll do that. So, if the Lord has designed you to be an Olympic athlete, conditioned upon your work ethic and determination, it'd be a shame for you to be anything less than that. But if the Lord has not designed you to be an Olympic athlete, it would be a shame that you spend all of your time and energy and money on becoming an Olympic athlete and only to find out that you're really not fitted for that and you never were. The idea is to find what the Lord wants you to do with your life and do it with all your heart and try to imagine what might be done with a person like you in a time like this with your abilities and resources. And even if you don't accomplish that, if it was a great thing for God, even if you don't accomplish that, it's good that it was in your heart. What's not good is to just give up, to never try, to never recalibrate, to never sit in the presence of God and ask him, what do you like for your life? I love in James chapter 4, verse 13, how we are taught that having all these grand plans, and remember, our baseline assumption is, it was good that it was in David's heart to do this. It didn't turn out that way. You know, he couldn't be allowed to build the temple. But it was good that it was in his heart. Now we learn in James chapter 4, verse 13, that none of this has any guarantee. None of your plans have any certainty. So I love this in chapter 4, verse 13 of James. Go to now, we'd say, come on now. You that say today or tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? Is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away? For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Isn't that great? So now we find out that it was good that David made a plan. And I hope you'll make a plan. A great plan. It's good that David made a plan. It's good that it was in his heart. But we also find out we have so little control over these things. As a matter of fact, not only do we not know, as John Goddard might have put it, we don't know if we're going to be able to explore these eight rivers. We don't know if we'll be able to climb these 20 mountains. We don't know if we're going to be able to visit every country on the globe. Not only do we not know those kinds of things, we don't even know if we're going to survive tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So not only do I not know that I'm going to be able to learn Spanish, I don't even know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. So isn't that interesting? You make these plans and it's okay to make the plans. It was good that it was in your heart. But the Lord says, I'm actually not going to let you do that. But you should make a good plan. And then realize that you can only go so far with those plans because we have very little control over so many aspects of this, including our own survivability. And so we have in Proverbs 16:9 this wonderful idea. A man's heart devises his way. See, that's the plan. I think I'm going to make a temple for the Lord. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The consensus with Bible scholars everywhere is that this verse is saying, yes, a man makes his plans, but only the plans that are approved of by God are going to actually come to pass. So a man makes his plans, and it's not wrong to make a plan. Even if the plan doesn't come to pass, it could be a good plan. It's good that it's in your heart to do it. But only the Lord can establish those plans. Only he can direct it. So you start to put all these things together, and in my life, I have to look backwards, and of course, I hope to look forward as well. But I start to see this composite picture of what the Lord expects us to do, not only just with, you know, the first of every year, but all through our lives, constantly recalibrating, looking back, looking forward. What is my plan for God? And what we find is that it's good to make a plan, but sometimes the plans don't come to pass. And that can be perfectly fine. It's good to have a good plan. So let me tell you something of my story. And I have to give you a little context here. So you realize that Christianity has been changing at a dizzying pace throughout my lifetime. Dizzying pace. If some of the things I'm going to tell you right now, you'll think, wow, that was so ignorant of you. And I don't have any problem with that. You know, I don't mind having that label. But if I can give you a context, it's not as ignorant as you might think because of the whole context of what was happening in American Christianity at the time. So, for example, I fell into some legalism as a young adult on the matter of church music. And you think, I wonder why Dave did that. Well, to give you a little context, at least partly it's because when I was a young man, throughout even my teen years, all normal churches, and really there are almost no exceptions to this, all normal churches predominantly sang hymns. So through all my teen years, that's what all normal churches did. All normal churches were what we would now call traditional. I fell into some legalism with respect to renouncing wealth. So if you could imagine, I had a poor view of people who were wealthy. And interestingly, there's a resurgence of that legalism right now. We see in some books, like a book called Radical and some of the writings of David Platt, Francis Chan, Brandon and Jennifer Hatmaker. So they're all bestsellers now, but when I was young, nobody was writing bestsellers on that. So it seemed a little extreme back then. But I was kind of in that orbit. You know, that's kind of where I was. And I fell into some legalism with respect to denominations. But the context for that, if you can try to appreciate where we were. I was 13 years old when the Presbyterian denomination split from Presbyterian Church USA to Presbyterian Church America. So at 13 years old, and then it took a little while for us to figure out how all that was going to pan out. But we had seen the Presbyterian denomination begin to embrace all kinds of things that were really contrary to Scripture. And so you think, well, I wonder why Dave had a bad opinion of the Presbyterian denomination. Well, when I was 13 years old, so many Presbyterians had a bad opinion of the Presbyterian denomination that they split from it. So that's all in my background. You take something like the Southern Baptist Convention. I was in my early 30s before they had their turnaround. And the seminaries then began to teach things that were faithful to biblical inerrancy. But so I was in my early 30s by then. And so when we saw the denominational slide all across America, that was my background. And so you think, I wonder why Dave was so anti-denomination as a young adult. Well, it's because those things were happening. And there was a question, and the question was often voiced, whether a denomination could even turn around back to biblical Christianity once it starts to slide into an anti-biblical perspective. And so that's all in my background. So you just have to know that Christianity has changed at a dizzying pace throughout my lifetime. So here's the way things went. You know, David had this plan to build a temple for God, and it didn't work out that way. I've had some plans like that in my life. For example, from 1976 to 1979, when I was between 16 and 19 years old, I really thought that I was going to be a missionary pilot. But I didn't do well at one of these flight exercises. And so that didn't work out. You have to know, I'm a kid. I'm 16 years old. I'm 19 years old. I'm going to be a missionary pilot. I really wanted to do that. And underlying all this, you have to know that there was this complete willingness to do anything God wanted me to do, including to give my life. So, but that didn't work out. I think it was okay that didn't work out. I think the plan was okay. You think, what an idiot I am to think that I was going to be a missionary pilot. And it didn't work out at all. But maybe it's one of those things where the Lord would say, yeah, but it was good that it was in your heart to do that. It was a good idea. It was a nice idea. And I don't necessarily have to regret that. So these dreams come. You think, well, I should never have had the dream then, right? I should never have made any plans. I should not have had the goal. Maybe the goal was okay. From 1985 to 1989, between the ages of 25 and 29, I dreamed of leading, even starting, a church basically of nonconformist believers in a mountain town of Arizona, particularly when I got to the end of that time, years 1987 to 1989. And my idea was, in those days, that we'd be a little quirky, a little nonconformist in the renouncing of wealth, sort of the Francis Chan, David Platt, Jennifer Hatmaker idea. And we would be all for Jesus, totally sold out, dedicated for Jesus, including our wealth. And church music, we'd be traditional church music all the way. We'd be quirky that way. And use of the King James Version of the Bible. You think, I wonder why Dave did that. Well, of course, even to this day, I have some strong opinions about that. But you have to know again that when I was young, I was 11 years old before the first acceptable new version of the Bible was even produced. That's the New American Standard Version of the Bible. It came out in 1971. I was 11 years old. But just because I was 11 years old doesn't mean it became instantly popular. As a matter of fact, there was a long time where it was not popular. So I'm well into my teens by this time. In college years, it begins to be popular, but there were all kinds of problems. And so anyway, you think, I wonder why Dave was so strong on that. Like, well, you have to understand the background. Christianity has been changing at a dizzying rate of speed. And I thought, well, anybody who would use another version of the Bible is just compromising because the previous ones had leaned toward unbelief and liberalism. So that must be what's happening now. So I wanted to start this nonconformist church in the mountain areas of Arizona, and we would renounce wealth by and large and use the King James Version of the Bible, and we would use only traditional church music, and our view toward other denominations, other denominations were all bad. So there I am. I'm pretty young, in my late 20s, and I'm trying to start this church. And that didn't work out too well. So another, what do they call that? The death of a dream didn't happen. In some ways, I see the terrible flaws that I was carrying with me in life. But what you have to know is that there was always this baseline commitment to God. I would have no money if that's necessary. I mean, all in for Jesus, right? And we were doing this because we really wanted to do things right. And so the Lord wasn't pleased to give us a permanent work in Arizona. I regret components of my ignorance. But I don't regret trying. It was a good idea. And a lot of people, not a lot in the sense of hundreds, but in the sense of tens, were touched by that. And it meant a lot to them. And so that's how things turned out. From 1990 to 1991, at the age of 30 and 31 years old, I attempted to do the same thing in the Ocean View area of Norfolk, right here. And once again, that didn't happen. Basically running into the same problems as in Arizona. But about this time as well, from the ages of 30 to 32, I had this other dream. And the dream was going to be that there was this church called First View Baptist in the Ocean View area. And I thought, you know what? That would be the perfect place for me to be the pastor, because it's well located with the military base and it would really work for our military ministry. And I thought that would be just the thing. But that didn't happen either. Even though that didn't happen, it's kind of okay. I mean, it's certainly okay if the Lord says it's okay, right? I think it was okay for me to wish that, because I had this, you know, vision of lots of military guys just, you know, coming right off the base, and we'd be right there and we'd be able to impact them. And I think it was okay. I mean, it didn't work out, but I think the Lord might say it's good that it was in your heart. You know, it was a nice idea. You could have perhaps had a very interesting ministry there, but I had something else for you, and so it didn't work out. So you have these dreams and ideas, and then they don't come to pass. But that's not necessarily because it was a terrible idea. Another thing happened at about 32 years of age, and this was life-changing. I began to realize that it was evil and arrogant for me to continue with some of my signature views and approaches to the Christian faith. Hopefully you'd be able to see that that's pretty awful to come to the conclusion that some of your signature views are arrogant and evil. So for example, it's not good, I concluded, for me to think badly of people from other denominations, Christian brothers and sisters. You know, in the context that I told you about, it was easy to think that way. But then it was groundbreaking to say, hey, that's evil and arrogant. And when it came to other things, like the accumulation of wealth, you know, I probably shouldn't be thinking badly of people who have accumulated some wealth and are doing what they can to use that wealth for the Lord. That would be arrogant of me to somehow think badly of them in light of all the things in Christian scripture about liberty and Christian unity. But you see, that had been one of my signature doctrines. So it was a pretty big deal. You might imagine the pain and discomfort. Somebody says, it's much harder to have your belief pulled than your tooth pulled. And there is no intellectual Novocaine. And so there I am thinking, I'm afraid that I have been evil and arrogant. If somebody uses another version of the Bible, I've been thinking that they're compromisers. Oh, no. So I'm about 32 years old and some of these ideas are gripping me. And that was life changing. It also caused a lot of sorrow, because now I look back at those original dreams and I think, uh-oh, some of my signature distinctives were arrogant and evil. Oh, no. Well, and then at about 33 years old, I came here to this church, and there's a dream attached to that. But if you can follow what we're doing now, I know that you all aren't supposed to be in full-time Christian ministry where you quit your day job and do what I do. But I'm hoping you can see that it's good for you to want to do something in your life that's grand. And even if it doesn't work out, because how can we imagine that we who are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes? How can we imagine that we have all of this influence over our life goals? We don't even know if we're going to survive. But there are some things that you can offer. So coming back out of my context and coming into your lives, your context, here's what I hope you'll offer. In the first place, spirit-filled character. In your plan and your life goals, I hope you're talking about spirit-filled character. Did you notice that in all of Scripture, there is clearly the choice. William Law said, every man is as holy as he wants to be. Repeated by A.W. Tozer. Every man is just as holy as he wants to be. And that's the way the Scripture reads. You should stop resisting the Holy Spirit. You should be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the command. You do it. You be filled. Every man is as holy as he wants to be. So of all the things you can guarantee in life, and there are precious few, that's one that you can guarantee. If you will submit to the Holy Spirit's work in your life right this very minute, then you'll be filled with the Spirit right this very minute. And that's an absolute guarantee in Scripture. And that we can count on. Stepping back from that, there aren't many things we can count on. We can talk about physical health and emotional health and the stewardship of that. I hope as you make your plan for 2015 for the rest of your life, your plan will include physical and emotional health. You know that this is intimately related to character. But emotional health is not guaranteed for the best of us. The truth is we're all fragile. We are all psychologically hanging by a thread. And all of us are a little crazy sometimes. And it could get much worse. So you'll notice when you're reading the fruit of the Spirit, notice that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Love is not an emotion necessarily, but it certainly touches the emotions. Joy and peace, that's a slam dunk. Joy and peace, they are emotions. Is that interesting that the fruit of the Spirit is emotional? And after that, love, joy, peace, now you have virtues. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So the first three of those, certainly the two out of three, probably all three, the first three of those are very, very emotional, and the next one's virtues. And all this from the work of the Holy Spirit. So you can see that emotional health is intimately connected with character. But nobody is guaranteed emotional health. We are hanging by a fragile spider web thread. And it could go away at any time. What is your life that is even a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away? Emotional health is not guaranteed. Of course, physical health, more than emotional health, is not guaranteed. But you should know that it's something you should be a steward of. In this past summer, very late June, I hurt my back. I just tweaked it. I don't know what went wrong. But you know what grieved me? A handful of things grieved me. But more than anything else, I hated that I hurt my back because it limited what I could do for Jesus. Came time for VBS and we're supposed to pick the piano up and put it back down for VBS, and I thought, uh-oh, my back hurts me. I don't know if I should be doing this. For the first time in my life, I didn't have a strong back for Jesus. I hated that. I was supposed to pick up my grandson. I said, I'm sorry, Mike, I can't pick you up today. Papa's back hurts. I hated that. I was supposed to be able to help my neighbor with some things around the house. He can't do much. He's very elderly, and I couldn't do it. You know what the worst thing is about not having health? All of a sudden, there is an entire concert of things you can never do for Jesus because you didn't take care of your health. Now, the truth is, you could take care of your health brilliantly and still lose it. I had a friend many years ago who was a health food fanatic so that she would have, you know, purity in her cells. She died of cancer. It was the very thing she was trying to avoid. And she still died from cancer. But you should recognize it as a stewardship. John Goddard said, well, I'm going to visit every country. I'm going to climb all these mountains and I'm going to explore the rivers. Not if you don't have a back, you're not. You can't control those things. Yeah, you make your plans. Your plans will include physical health. And there should be stewardship of that. But you have to understand, you don't know what's going to be tomorrow. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills it, I will wake up in the morning. I will live and I'll do this or that. And if the Lord doesn't will it, I'm not going to be helping anybody physically with anything. And that's how we should consider when we make these plans. But it ought to be stewardship of your health. Lord, if you make me able, I'm going to have a strong back. I'm going to run 2 miles. John Goddard said, I'm going to weigh 175 pounds for life. And I am going to do 20 pull-ups and 200 sit-ups and run a 5-minute mile. If you make me able, that's what I'm going to do. And if you don't achieve that, I think it's still good that it was in your heart. It's good that you wanted to. Let's talk about stewardship of the mind and practiced skills. First and foremost, God's Word. The stewardship of God's Word. Have you tried to master the Bible, the Word of God, and other things? The arts, the sciences, the trades, building, making, sports, literature. The Lord can use all of these things. What have you practiced in your life? You know what's really sad? You come to a place and you think, you know the trouble with that guy is? He is not good with anything physically. He didn't take a stewardship of his body. Health and fitness meant nothing to him, and he lost his health and fitness. And he also never really practiced anything with his mind. He has no particular talent at all. That's very sad. What did you intend to do? What were you going to practice? What were you going to work at? And you know, the mind is a fragile thing. It may snap. You may not have your mind. But it's good that it's in your heart, that you wanted to practice, to learn. You wanted to master something so that you could be a blessing to others. What did you try to practice? Let's talk about health of relationships. What are you going to offer in the field of relationships? Are you trying to build relationships? And you know, it's not like we said in the beginning, well, you have a tremendous amount of say over whether you're going to be holy or not. You know, the command is to be spirit-filled. You have say over that. Step back, you have less say over your emotional health. Although there is a real correlation, but you know, it's not a direct correlation. You have less say still over your physical health. You can't say whether you're going to get cancer or not. In so many ways, that's not up to you. But you can try to be a steward of your health. And then if you step back another degree, personal relationships. I had this terrible experience many, many years ago. There have only been, I think, 2 times in my whole life where Christian brothers have come to really, really resent me, where I have no credibility in their eyes. One time, many years ago, that resentment probably came from a direct confrontation. Somebody was doing something that was not good, and I decided to directly confront him. And at that moment, it was over. He locked me out. I didn't know he was going to lock me out, but he locked me out, and I never had a chance again. And I deeply regretted that. So this is when I'm like 33 years old. About 2 years later, I was listening to John Maxwell giving advice to pastors. And he told me about an experience, he told us all about an experience that he had when he was a young pastor. And he did not directly confront the person who was doing this thing that wasn't good. And I remember as soon as I heard that story, I thought, oh, no. If only I had done what John Maxwell did, this could have had such a different ending. And I determined there at about 35 years old, I will never, never soon confront somebody, oppose somebody directly again. I will take time. I'll work it out, you know, diplomacy and tact, and give the guy a chance to sort it through. I will never quickly confront and oppose a person again for the rest of my life. And I really took that to heart. And, you know, to this day, I take that to heart. But the strangest thing happened. A few years back, the same situation arose. A brother was very, very angry with me. And I thought, well, this time I've learned from that mistake. And I will not directly oppose this guy. I will not confront him. I'll talk to him. I'll reason with him. I'll give him time and patience. And he can work it out however he wants. But I will not oppose this guy directly. And you know, the exact same thing happened. It was the exact same result. From all those years ago, that guy resented me and locked me out. And then it happened again. And my approach was totally opposite in those two instances. So I'm telling you this because you think, well, if I had done something differently, then my children would have loved me. Not necessarily. Children have to decide those things for themselves. If I'd done something differently, then my spouse would have appreciated me. Not necessarily. You don't have control over the personal relationships in your life. But you are a steward of those things. So what I'm asking you to do as you approach the new year is to just dream, you know? What do you want to do for Jesus? What did you intend to do? What would you practice? What virtues will you build into your life? What will you work on this year? What are you going to do with your stewardship of health, of emotional health, which would include things like sleeping? What are you going to do with these things, with the stewardship of your relationships? What are you going to do with your family? People have come to rely on you, your family, your church, not just, you know, this church, but the worldwide church. What are you going to do in your stewardship of those relationships in 2015? And what about the people who don't even know you? These are the lost people. They're not part of your family or part of your church, the worldwide church. They're just lost people. What are you going to do for strangers? What did you intend to do in 2015? And you should have a plan. And even if your plan doesn't work, you know, you tried to be a steward of your health, but, you know, it didn't work out. You tried to be a steward of this relationship, but, you know, it didn't work out. It's still good that it was in your heart. Now, just because you're here today and part of the Avalon family, I have to finish the story. So at 33 years old, I came to Avalon, and, you know, I always dreamed that I might build a special ministry here. It might be used of God to build together a special ministry here. Not one that downgrades other denominations. We've had a belly full of that. Not one that downgrades those who differ from me in the areas of church music or Bible versions or the accumulation of wealth. Had enough of that. We don't want that anymore. But still conservative, and by conservative we mean carefully thought through. We're not taking a casual attitude toward the service of Jesus. We take it all with deadly seriousness. So conservative, and yet with a spirit of grace. A spirit of grace meaning we truly embrace the idea that people are allowed under Christian liberty to choose for themselves what they should do with the things that are not regulated in the New Testament. Do whatever you decide before God. So conservative, be thoroughly thoughtful, but gracious. What you do may be different than what I do in areas not regulated by Scripture, where the Bible speaks, you know, case closed, but in areas not regulated by the Scripture. And I always dreamed, this is still the dream, what do I want to do in 2015? Well, just part of the same dream, like to see that kind of church cultivated here. And I'd like for it to be large enough to impact our community and all around the world to have impact through our missions team. You know, that's kind of happening. And I would like it to be large enough to maintain that conservative, gracious spirit when I'm gone. And I don't know how that's going to turn out. I think we're doing it. But if it doesn't turn out that way, you know what gives me a lot of hope? David's life. I think the Lord would say, you know, it's good that it was in your heart to do this. And as it turned out, I wasn't going to allow it because circumstances, various things. I wasn't going to allow it. But it's still good that it was in your heart. And I can live with that all day long. What I can't live with is thinking, oh, I never tried. I never had a grand idea, something I'd like to offer the Lord. I can't live with that, and I hope you can't live with it either. I have a problem with talking too much lately. Would you please stand? Let's be dismissed with prayer. I'm sorry I went over time. For those of you who are new, we always start at exactly 11:05, and we're supposed to dismiss at exactly 12:15. And I've missed like the last 3 weeks. I'm so sorry. Let's be dismissed with prayer. Lord, I ask that you'd help us all as we approach the year 2015 to recalibrate a little bit and to imagine what we might do for you. And if it doesn't work out that we're able to do these things, I pray that our plan will be such that it was good that it was in our hearts to try. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.